Of course. Sign me up.
Listen, I shouldn't say that. I signed up with Jesus a long time ago. And I hadn't looked back and I hadn't regretted it. I hadn't said this in a while. I'm not going to back up, let up, or shut up until I'm taken up. I needed to say that. Amen. All right. Well, you pray for me. I have a letter that came just a few days ago from Craig Olive, along with his wife Carlene, are missionaries with Cooperative Services International with an unreached people group in Asia. Craig was a student at Auburn and a faithful member of our church, and met his wife Carlene after he left here. And I want to read just a portion to you, and then I want us to pray for Craig and Carlene. Among other things, he said, "I was glad to hear that Larry Phillips is coming to Lakeview." And of course, he was with us this morning. And Larry is his new boss. And he says, "We're doing well. We have about 6 months remaining before we return to the States." He's on a 2-year assignment. He says, "We definitely feel that God is calling us into career missions, and we have already started the application process. We want to go to an unreached people group, and they would like perhaps to go to India. Do not know where the Lord wants them, and ask that we please pray for them regarding their future in missions and where they might be." He says, "This past week we had 15 adults in our home for an evangelistic Bible study. We have one national believer in the group helping us translate, and he's also been able to share a lot and answer a lot of questions. These national believers respect national leaders more than foreigners, usually," he says, and that certainly makes sense. He says, "Three girls in our group are close to accepting the Lord. Our church desperately needs some men. We only have 2 solid men and about 15 to 20 ladies. Thanks for your continued support through prayer. We need it. The strongholds are great." So in just a moment, I want us to choose a partner. And let's take just a minute or two and pray for Craig and Carlene Olive. And also, let me ask you, as we come to prayer time, if you would pray for the staff retreat, which the equipping ministers will be involved in Tuesday through Friday of this week. And pray for the Holy Spirit to visit with us, to work in our times together of prayer and praise and diagnosis of the health of the church, and in strategic planning for the future of the church, that we would be led of the Holy Spirit. And I hope you pray for the staff on a regular basis. I certainly need your prayers. Pray for us by name. Pray for our families. That we would walk in the very center of the will of God. And I might just say that I count myself so blessed to have as colleagues in ministry those with whom I work day in and day out. And I thank God for them. I do believe that we have the finest church staff of any church anywhere. But we want to know Jesus more intimately, and we want to be even more effective in leading this church than we've been in days past. And that will only take place as you lift us up in prayer. So if you're comfortable praying with a partner, choose a partner. If you'd rather pray silently, that's certainly fine. Let's take just a couple of minutes now and pray together about these matters. Years of the history of the church, we now come to the 9th chapter of Acts. And our message tonight is entitled From Persecutor to Preacher. The church's most famous and vicious antagonist became the church's greatest spokesman. And I refer, of course, to Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul. Now, in the course of this message, I may refer to him on some occasions as Saul and some as Paul, and it sounds almost alike. And if it sounds like I'm confused, it probably means I am confused. But at this stage, he's still Saul, but soon he'll be Paul. And in Acts chapter 9, we find the most famous conversion story
in all of history. It is the encounter that this man Saul had on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And before we actually look in chapter 9, turn back a page or two to chapter 7, and let's just have a quick review here. In Acts chapter 7, we find in the latter part of that chapter the account of the stoning of Stephen. If you'll look in verse 57, we read, "At this they covered their ears, and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him," meaning Stephen, "and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." And in chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul was there giving approval to his," Stephen's, "death." And so we find the first introduction to Saul at the martyrdom of the deacon Stephen. Now look in chapter 8, verse 3. "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." It is no understatement to say that Saul was the greatest antagonist of the church in the early years of the life of the church. But God had his way, and the Spirit of God arrested the arrestor as he journeyed to Damascus to arrest believers in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to chapter 9 and begin with verse 1. And let's read, first of all, the first 9 verses. For here we have in these first 9 verses Saul's encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Well, Saul got up from the ground, and when he had opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for three days he was blind and did not eat anything." In these first 9 verses, we find Saul on his way to Damascus with one great purpose: to find any of the followers of the way, that is, the way of Jesus Christ, and to seek to arrest them, for he had been given permission to do this by the leaders in Jerusalem, and to bring them back to Jerusalem as prisoners. He went to persecute the church, but his life was changed. On the way to Damascus, he had this dramatic encounter with the resurrected Christ. We find in verse 3 these words: As he neared Damascus, a light from heaven flashed around him, a light brighter than the noonday sun. And when it flashed around him, the scripture says, he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice speak, called him by name, and said, 'Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And if you'll notice in verse 5, Saul's response: 'Who are you, Lord?'" Now, this term "Lord" could just mean what we would sometimes say, "Sir." On the other hand, it could mean that he recognized, even when Jesus first spoke to him, that it was Jesus. He had that sense of discernment. Perhaps it was obvious to him, when the voice spoke, "Why do you persecute me?" that it was Jesus. And Saul responded immediately by saying, "Who are you, Lord?" And to make it clear, Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, how could Saul have persecuted Jesus? Jesus was off the scene. He had ascended to heaven. Well, in this sense, the scripture tells us that Jesus is the head of the body, his church. And those of us who are Christians, we are members of the body. And so we are intimately connected as members of the body to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul expressed in one of his epistles, in fact, the one to the Romans, when one member of the body suffers, the entire body suffers. And so when Saul was persecuting Christians, he was persecuting the body of Christ. And when you persecute a member of the body of Christ, you are persecuting the head of the body. And though Jesus was now the resurrected, ascended Lord, as far as Jesus was concerned, persecution against men like Stephen was persecution of the Lord Christ himself. And so he says, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And then Jesus spoke and said to him, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And it was a strange encounter. I mean, it's almost out of the blue that Saul would have this encounter. There's really very little for us to believe that Saul was prepared to trust Christ. Now, when I read a story like this, here's this antagonist of the church, here's this persecutor of the church, here's one who is so hostile to the gospel, who is dramatically converted in an instant, it brings me great courage. For you see, when a sinner comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not so much our witness and our persuasive words that bring that sinner to the Savior, as it is our witness given in the power of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God working in the heart of that sinner to impart to that sinner repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that ought to cheer you up and give you encouragement in your desire to be a witness for Jesus, because you see, the Holy Spirit is the secret weapon of the Christian. It's not just you and some unbeliever out there matching wits as to the validity of the gospel, as to the deity of Christ, as to the uniqueness of salvation in Jesus Christ, but it is you as a child of God bearing witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God is supernaturally at work bringing conviction and regeneration and salvation. And so we can take encouragement. If God could have an encounter with Saul on the road to Damascus and transform him so, he can certainly do that today. And in fact, we know that he does that today. And we praise him for it. Well, the scripture says that Saul was on the ground. He was speechless and the men were speechless. And Saul got up and found out he couldn't see. So they had to lead him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, the Bible says, he was in Damascus, couldn't see, and he didn't eat or drink anything for 3 days. And so we find in these first 9 verses, Saul's encounter with Jesus Christ. Now in verses 10 through 19, we find that Saul had a second encounter, this time with Ananias. Now this is not the same Ananias that was married to Sapphira. They were already off the scene. They committed the sin unto death, and God just called them on early. But here we have another person named Ananias, and this is the only mention of this Ananias in all the Bible. But what a strategic role he played. Now, it just may be that, in fact, it probably is the case that none of us will ever play the kind of role that Saul, who became Paul, played in the propagation of the gospel. But many of us perhaps could be like an Ananias. I regard Ananias is a man of great courage. When I was a high school student, I read a book by John Kennedy entitled Profiles in Courage, the account of men in American history who stood for truth and right, oftentimes at great cost to themselves. Well, here's a genuine profile in courage in the life of this man, Ananias. Look in verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house, and he entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now here we find Saul having an encounter with Ananias. First we find the conversion of Saul, and now we find the follow-up ministry. The aftercare, if you please. The nurture of another believer who comes along to provide guidance in the life of this new Christian convert. And what a remarkable profile and courage it is. Here's Ananias in Damascus. And he's already heard about this man, Saul. In fact, he's already heard that Saul is on his way to Damascus for the express purpose of arresting followers of Jesus. And so I expect his guard was already up. And I'm sure he received the surprise of his life when the Lord spoke to him in a vision and said to him, Ananias, this is your assignment. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. And there you are to place your hands on him and pray for him, and he'll have his sight restored. Can you believe that command to Ananias? Seek out Saul. Seek out the antagonist of the church. Seek out the one who was responsible for the death of Stephen. Seek out the one who had gone around like a vicious animal seeking to destroy and devour the church in Jerusalem, and now who had come from Jerusalem to Damascus to do the same thing here. Ananias' response has been like yours and mine, at least initially. Look again in verse 13. Lord, Ananias said, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. You talk about a man who had cold feet, but Ananias did. You ever been there? Had that experience where the Spirit of God said, look, I want you to go witness somebody. And you said, Lord, no, not that person. Give me somebody a little bit easier than him. Well, think about poor Ananias. I mean, as far as Ananias knew, if he hadn't heard correctly from God, he was walking right into an arresting party. He hadn't heard about Saul's Damascus Road experience. As far as the scripture says here, Ananias' perspective was that Saul was in Damascus to arrest Christians, and as far as Ananias knew that's exactly what Saul was doing. Verse 11, the Lord says, go, and Ananias says, wait a minute, Lord, are you sure this is what you want me to do? And in verse 15, the Lord says the same thing to Ananias again. He says, Ananias, go. Now, God only had to speak to Ananias twice. How many times does it take for God to speak to you about your witness? Now, we can understand Ananias' reluctance a little bit, first time. But second time, the Lord makes it clear, and Ananias hears from God. And verse 17 says, then Ananias went. God said, go. God said, go a second time, and then Ananias went. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Thank God that Ananias didn't delay very long. Didn't take him long to hear from God and obey God. Now, the second time the Lord spoke to Ananias, he gave Ananias a little more instruction here. Look again in verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, this man, Saul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. God said, I have a special calling on the life of this man, Saul. He has a special mission. He's to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he became the apostle to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean that he didn't preach to Jews, for he did. Peter primarily was the one who was the apostle to the Jews, and Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. He was God's chosen instrument, chosen in eternity past to be the messenger of life to the Gentiles and to take the gospel across the Roman Empire. To take it to Gentiles, to take it to their kings, but also to the people of Israel. And he did to some degree. And then he said to Ananias, this man Saul is going to suffer much for my name. And if you know anything at all about the life of Saul, you know that Saul suffered greatly as a result of his witness for Christ. And so Ananias went. He found Saul. And in verse 17 we read that this is what he said to him. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Now, according to all that he had heard, apart from what God had told him, Saul was not a brother. He was a persecutor. But when he comes, he speaks words of brotherhood. Because Ananias believed the word he received from God in the vision. And he says, Brother Saul, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he sent me here to minister to you. And for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says that Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the blindness left him. Something like scales fell from his eyes. And he could see again. And he was baptized. You see, first there's conversion. And then there's baptism. Now that's always God's order. And no one should be baptized until he's been converted or born again. But once you've been born again, you shouldn't delay very long in being baptized. You should confess your faith before men. And that's what Saul did. He was soon after that baptized, took some food, regained his strength. Now, let me just give you two or three applications here that we find in the life of Ananias. First of all, God can use the most obscure Christian to do a mighty ministry. Ananias comes on the scene, has an encounter with Saul, goes off the scene. We don't hear from Ananias again. Have you ever paused to consider what the Church of Jesus Christ would have become had Ananias not been obedient to the voice of God to go minister to Saul? Ananias, just an obscure brother in the church in Damascus, obeyed God, and it made a radical difference in the life of the church. I mean, think about the contribution that Saul, who became Paul, has made to the church. In addition to all of his missionary journeys and the many churches that he planted around the Roman world, he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon and perhaps Hebrews, though we're not sure who wrote Hebrews. Think how different the church would be today and how impoverished we would be if those books were not found in our Bible. We never know what a small deed may lead to. Don't despise a small, insignificant, out of the way deed done in the name of Jesus Christ. A second application I would make is never be afraid to obey God. Never be afraid to obey God. Now, in this case, Ananias was fine. Saul had been converted. Saul was prepared for Ananias' visit. But he had no guarantee of that. Stephen had given his life for Jesus, and sometimes it calls for us to suffer persecution in order to obey God. But nevertheless, we should not be afraid to obey God. And then finally, never underestimate the value of one person brought to Christ. Because in this case, it made a dramatic difference. Now, let's read on. Look in verses, the middle of verse 19 through verse 25, we find Saul's encounter with opposition. He had been an opponent of the gospel. Now he encounters opponents of the gospel. The middle of verse 19, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Immediately we'd find that upon his conversion, upon his baptism, that Saul begins to spend time in the company of the followers of Jesus Christ in the city of Damascus. He began to preach in their synagogues that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what verse 20 says, that Jesus is the Son of God. Some of the scholars tell us there were perhaps as many as 40 or 50 Jewish synagogues in the city of Damascus during this period. And so here's Saul, the persecutor, now become the preacher, going from synagogue to synagogue, proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. And the scripture said in verse 21, they were astonished. Well, you would be too, wouldn't you not? Would you not? I mean, how would you feel if Madeline Murray O'Hare became an evangelist? It'd be a great shock to our system, wouldn't it? Well, they were astonished. This antagonist of the church is preaching Christ. And they said, isn't this the same man who raised havoc among those who call on his name? Isn't this the one who came here to arrest prisoners and take them to the chief priests? And yet the scripture says Saul, he grew more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jews by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And so, after some days had gone by, the scripture says, verse 23, notice, the Jews conspired to kill him. Saul now is risking his own life. And so when he learned of their plan, his followers let him down by a basket outside the opening in the city wall so that his life could be spared. He had an encounter with opponents of the gospel. Now we've already seen that in the early chapters of Acts, how those followers of Christ encountered opposition and persecution. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We shouldn't be surprised. Now finally, verses 26 through 31, we find Paul's encounter with the Jerusalem believers. Verse 26, and when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Well, that's understandable. But Barnabas took him and he brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Tarsus was his hometown. He had been a resident in Jerusalem when he was an opponent of the gospel. And on his way to Damascus, he has this encounter with Christ. And so he slips away from Damascus when persecution arises. He comes to Jerusalem. He shows up where the Christians assemble, and he says, look, I'm now one of you. I now believe in Jesus. I've given my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of your fellowship. I want to be a part of the Jerusalem church. But their guard was very, very high. Look again in verse 26. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. They thought he was an imposter, a wolf in sheep's clothing. But Barnabas knew better, and old Barney took him under his wing. Now, this man Barnabas was the encourager. The name Barnabas means son of encouragement. And true to his name, Barnabas encourages Saul by speaking for the genuineness of his faith in Christ. He took him and he brought him to the apostles. And he said to the apostles, look, Saul is really changed. He met Christ. He's seen the Lord. The Lord spoke to him. And after he was converted, he preached in Damascus fearlessly the gospel. We can trust him. And so Barnabas spoke in behalf of Saul and gave him credibility in the Jerusalem church. And so Saul stayed there in Jerusalem for a while. So verse 28 says, he preached freely in Jerusalem. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with the Grecian Jews. And once again, he encountered opposition. And so when he learned that they were going to try to kill him, They took him down to Caesarea, and then he went to his hometown of Tarsus, where he stayed for a period of about 7 to 10 years. Now, we're going to pick up on Saul in just a couple of chapters over here, actually when we get over to chapter 13. But as a period of a number of years pass between the end of this chapter and beginning of chapter 13, and Saul is in Tarsus, and we're not sure what he did during those years, but that's where he was. And then this last verse, and then we're done. And then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. They had lived in almost perpetual persecution from the very first day of the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost. And now they had peace. Why did they have peace? Well, Saul the persecutor has now become Saul the preacher, and so their number one antagonist had become their number one spokesman. So they had peace. Why did they have peace? Well, historians tell us that the Roman Emperor Caligula decided to require that all the Jews worship him as God about this time. And so these Jews who were threatened by this Christian movement no longer had the energy or the time or the freedom to focus on the Christian movement. They had to defend themselves against persecution from the Roman Emperor. And so there was a time of peace. And the church was strengthened and encouraged. And it grew in numbers and it grew in its fear of the Lord. And God blessed. Now, when I read about a man like Saul being changed, I say, Lord, do it again. You know anybody like that? Sure you do. You know any people who are hostile to the gospel? Of course you do. They may cover it well, but there are plenty of those in this community. They don't want anything to do with God. Oh, they may not be openly hostile like Saul was, but they're just, leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it. You have your religion. I have my, whatever it is I have. I want you to think of the name of the person that you consider the most gospel-resistant person you know. And as you think about that person, you think about the power of the grace of God to change Saul and making Paul the mighty preacher. And if God can change Saul and make a Paul out of him, God can change the person whose name is on your heart right now. Will you pray for God to do that? And will you say, Lord, use me like an Ananias and a Barnabas to communicate and to encourage this gospel-hardened sinner to follow and obey Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father.